women have a unique role in creation. Women are the nurturers, the birth givers, the more spiritual of the genders. And Torah teaches that women have a special status. Join Mashi Lipska for the next hour as she expounds the Torah wisdom specific to women. Only on 101.9 High FM.
Agud Nerev Shabbos. Wonderful to be with you again. And at this time of year, of course, where we commemorate the breach of the wall of Jerusalem, ultimately the destruction of the temple. Why is it so wonderful to be together? Because there is something we can do about it. And everything that we do in life has a result. Nothing is just in a vacuum. It affects our own lives, it affects the lives of those around us, and actually affects the world at large, all of mankind. Quite a thought. And so when we look at the energy prevalent in a particular time, like it's Erev Shabbos today, there is an energy. It'll be Shabbos, please God, tonight and tomorrow. There's a gift, there's an energy. And the time of the year, the time of the month, the time of the day, everything has an energy. The time of the week, the month, the year, the hour. There's so much that's constantly being given to us that we can uplift, that we can fill with holiness, productivity. So what can we do about the fact that the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, has been destroyed? The Rebbe says there's a lot we can do. And he actually teaches us that during this time, we should be studying about the building of the Holy Temple or the rebuilding of the Holy Temple, and that we should be studying the laws pertaining to how the temple was built. And so today we will share, there are certain articles that are made. They were made in the temporary tabernacle and ultimately in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple. An altar for burnt offerings and other sacrifices. A ram by which one would ascend to the altar. The altar's location is in front of the ulam. What is the ulam? The ulam is the vestibule, as it were, in front of the holy and the holy of holies. The location is in front of the ulam, outside of the holy area. It's a bit offset to the south side. A washstand and its base from which the Kohanim wash their hands and feet in preparation for the service. And it is located between the ulam and the altar, offset to the south side on the left as one enters the sanctuary. There are also an altar for incense, a menorah, and a table. These last three are inside the holy area, in front of the area known as the Most Holy. Our parsha this week also encourages us, as did the parsha last week. These parshas have a message about the future. They have a message about the possibility of getting out of difficulty. And we're going to re-encounter, we're going to continue from the end of last week's parsha. What happened last week? Last week was Parshas Balak. And in Parshas Balak, four sets of blessings were showered upon the Jewish people. But when the prophet Bilam saw that he could not hurt them directly, he gave Balak some advice. He said, "Their God hates immorality. You cannot hurt them directly, But when they begin to assimilate, that is when they arouse God's upset, and that's when they become vulnerable. And sure enough, we know the story of what happened, where the Moabites, the Midianites, those nations began to plot in a different way. And they sent their daughters to consort with the young Jewish soldiers. And before they would allow themselves to be seduced, they would try to get the soldier to actually worship Peor, their idol. Terrible plague broke out. People were dying. It was horrible. It was a situation where protection was removed and even innocent people were dying. Nobody knew what to do. The Jewish people were despondent. They were crying. They were standing at the doorways of their tents and weeping. In order to stop the plague, which had broken out, Hashem told Moshe what to do. He said, all the people who had participated must actually be tried. They had to be judged, and they had to be sentenced. And Hashem said, I will roll back the cloud over the guilty people. The sun will shine upon them directly, and they must be killed. 157,200 guilty Israelites were exposed, tried, and convicted by stoning and hanging. And it was at that point that the leader of the tribe of Shimon came and challenged Moshe, and Moshe forgot the law as to what should be done in such a case. And that's when the people were crying. They were crying at the entrance of the tent of meeting. They remembered how Moshe had been able to act decisively when they'd made the golden calf. But Hashem made Moshe forget in order that Aaron's grandson Pinchas should rise to the occasion and earn the distinction that he deserved. And what happened? Pinchas saw what the head of this tribe was trying to do. And he had come and he asked Moshe, may I do this? And Moshe had forgotten. We'll be right back after this short break.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 High FM.
And here we are. End of last week's parasha. Moshe forgets. He's the leader. But a lay person steps up. There are people dying all around them. And here comes Zimri, son of Salu. And he challenges Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, permitted or not, may I consort with this Midianite woman? And Pinchas saw what Zimri did, and he said to Moshe, didn't you teach us that if someone does this kind of thing and he's overcome by righteous indignation, he may warn them, and if they don't stop, he may execute without trial? Moshe said, you're right. But if you qualify, since you remember the law, you deserve the honor of fulfilling it. And sure enough, this is what Pinchas did. All around, people were dying. The plague had intensified. And then suddenly, Pinchas did what he did. He killed the two of them in the act. Prayed to Hashem to stop the plague. And the plague against the Jewish people stopped. In the plague itself, 24,000 died. And once Zimri's uprising had been squashed, the judges were able to finish executing those who were guilty of idolatry. But then the Jewish people began to murmur. It was a terrible time. After Pinchas killed Zimri, people were embarrassed that amongst all of them, Pinchas was the only one who understood what had to be done and the only one who did it. And they felt this was disrespectful to Moshe and to the whole nation. Who is this Pinchas? And so they rationalized his behavior. They said, you know what? This was not a glorious act. Instead, his behavior was out of cruelty. He has a cruel nature. It wasn't his righteous indignation that motivated him to do what he did. They began to murmur. They slyly pointed out that a man inherits his main character traits from his mother and a woman from her father. And in saying that, they were insinuating that Pinchas was manifesting the cruelty of his grandfather. Who was his grandfather? His mother's father, Yitro, Jethro, also Moshe's father-in-law. Which aspect of his cruelty? Well, we know that he used to fatten. He used to force animals to eat to make them fat before he would offer them to the idols that he worshipped before he left that way. And they said there's additional proof. Look, every one of Aaron's descendants had been made priests. Only Pinchas was not a priest. Because we know that the kahuna, the priesthood, was originally given to Aaron and his four sons. And it only became hereditary once the priests were installed in their office. But Pinchas had already been born. And they contrasted Pinchas's cruelty with Zimri's kindness. Because he had gone up to Moshe and he tried to rescue his tribe by saying he's willing to consort with this woman just to prove that there's nothing wrong. So what did Hashem do? No, the people were saying, how did he kill? Did he have a cruel nature? A natural cruelty? In other words, what was his motivation? When he came to Moshe with his questions, what was Moshe's reply? Moshe said, if you know how to read the letter, carry out what's written in the letter. But you know, only Hashem knows what's in our hearts. And what was Pinchas's true motivation? The people were accusing him of having acted with coldness, with cruelty. And a Jew's primary, his first sensitivity is compassion, rachmonis. And kohanim are known to be kind. Aaron used to go after people to try and make peace between them, even telling little white lies. And if he took after his grandfather Aaron, would he have done this? But what did Hashem do in order to refute these accusations, to quiet them? Three things. First and foremost, the beginning of the parsha, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Pinchas, son of Elazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, has diverted my anger from the Jewish people by zealously avenging me amongst them. He stood up for me. And because of him, I did not destroy the Jewish nation by plague because of my kina, my jealousy, my zeal. First thing Hashem did was, he said, therefore, Moshe, say to the Israelites, I hereby bestow my covenant upon Pinchas as an expression of my feelings of peace and goodwill toward him. And what is it? This brit, this covenant, is going to be for him and his children after him and will take the form of an eternal covenant of priesthood. I'm going to make him a Kohen. Why? Because he stood up for me and atoned for the Jews. He was zealous for God's honor. He saw that this was despicable. And so the first thing he did was to reward him. Because let's remember, he had a father, he had a mother. And here Hashem himself traced Pinchas' lineage back to his paternal grandfather Aaron, indicating that when he did this, he was manifesting Aaron's aspirations to bring peace and to reconcile estranged friends and partners. And he was reconciling the Jewish people and their partner, Hashem. So the first thing he did was he rewarded him for the act by tracing his lineage and saying, Pinchas, son of Elazar, son of Aaron the priest, he diverted my anger from the Israelites by zealously avenging me amongst them. And that's why I didn't destroy the people. So he announces, this man behaved like his father's side, not his mother's side. We all have DNA. We all also have personalities, but we all also have choices. But the first thing Hashem said is, this is a good man. And this man behaved spontaneously, not out of cruelty, but out of a feeling of defending the honor of God, like a Kohen, like his grandfather, kind person who wants to bring friends and partners together. And the Jewish people and Hashem are the original partners. We were married at Sinai. What does Hashem do secondly? He makes Pinchas a Kohen. He says, I'm going to give him my covenant of peace. From now on, he'll be a Kohen. And all the children born, his lineage will be a kahuna lineage. And thirdly, Hashem traces Zimri's lineage back to Shimon to indicate that his was the act of cruelty. His act was a cruel act that had been carried out by his predecessor, by his forebear, but Pinchas was not. And you know, the fact that Pinchas was much younger than any of the authority figures of the time, there was Moshe, there were the sons of Aaron, there were other sages, but Pinchas stood up. And what was going on around him affected him to the point where he did not wait for anyone else to behave. Just because none of them behaved, he thought for himself. It became clear to him that they were paralyzed. And the Rebbe tells us, similarly, we shouldn't be intimidated when we see those who are greater than us not correcting something which is wrong that must be addressed. It could be, maybe as in the case of Pinchas, that Hashem is keeping them quiet in order that a seemingly less qualified individual sees the moment and answer destiny's call to greatness. And what does it say to us? When by divine providence, beshert, something comes into your life, and it gives us an opportunity to correct something that's wrong in the world. With total self-sacrifice, as Pinchas did, we must pursue it. We understand that Hashem had the leaders in place, but they all could not act. They were paralyzed. For which reason? In order that Pinchas should have his moment. And his moment was indeed taken by Pinchas, and he and his family benefited forevermore. But there's more. Who, we're told, did this Pinchas become? We're told that Pinchas became Eliyahu HaNavi. Pinchas stepped up, and what was going on in last week's parasha, he not only stopped the plague, but something far more meaningful and eternal. You see, in last week's parasha, as we spoke last week, there is veiled reference to the Mashiach. It's the only place in the Torah where you have these references and these predictions, these prophecies. And so Mashiach starts in last week's parasha. Who is Eliyahu HaNavi? Elijah the prophet. First of all, a prophet is one, a true prophet, who totally opens himself up to the word of God so that he may uplift the people. Who is Eliyahu HaNavi? We're told that he has many distinctions. He comes to our Seder. He never died. He went alive heavenwards. And he revisits very often in the disguise of a simple person to bring a message, to rescue people, Eliyahu HaNavi. We're told that Pinchas is Eliyahu HaNavi. And he lived for many, many years, even on this earth, until he went alive heavenwards. And Pinchas and Eliyahu, as we say in the benching every week, may the merciful one send us Eliyahu HaNavi to give us good news. We're told that he will be the one who will come and tell us that Mashiach is coming. It all works beautifully together. What has to happen? What has to happen is that we rise to the occasion. We need to rise to the occasion when it presents itself. No matter that it looks not art scene and not that type, Yiddishkeit is about making yourself uncomfortable. In fact, the basic mitzvahs that are listed in the morning blessings are all about making yourself uncomfortable, stretching toward the other, seeing what needs to be done, not what do I need, but for what am I needed? That's the question. For what am I needed? And to act accordingly. In the Eilu Devarim, it speaks about kibud av va'em, honoring parents. It's what I'm needed to do. In fact, in the benching, it refers to parents, giving them credit for the home that you run. There are many, many years. There are many, many months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, where parents selflessly devote themselves to their children. And guess what? The result is the children. The result is the actions of the children when they grow up. Our table is our parents' table. Our behavior, our skills, we absorbed it at home. It's nurture and nature. And in the parsha, from speaking about the act of Pinchas and God's reward to him, we will come to the fourth census that the Jewish people went through, and every tribe and every family is mentioned. It's not a mistake. Every family counts. In fact, we're going to go just now to the next amazing theme, a theme of women rising to the challenge of thinking, of feeling, and of speaking up in the correct kind of way. It's an amazing thing. The Torah speaks to us. The Torah wants to encourage us. And it's not just telling us a story, history. It is telling us an amazing story that is the story of our life. Each and every one of us is being spoken to, and the parsha says it loud and clear. Well, we'd like to share this because it's important.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 High FM.
I'm Meshi Lipsker. This is High FM. And we're speaking Parshas Pinchas. Pinchas. An incredible, incredible leader, humble man. Nobody special, as it were, rises to the occasion and saves the entire tribe, the entire nation. He saves God's honor, and God rewards him. God makes it clear that he has acted out of tremendous, tremendous goodness and care. Very often there's a challenge in front of us, and we're not sure what to do, and we think, let someone greater take responsibility. Why is the rabbi not speaking up? Why is the community leader, the president, the chairman, the president, not speaking up? However, it could be that God put us into that position where they don't act in order that we are able to seize the moment and achieve greatness. We're all leaders, and we need to know that our moment comes very often. If you're a parent, you're one of the most important leaders, directly with your children, in their education, in so many ways, making sure that the values of Torah, the values of decency, are shown to them and enforced. There's nothing more important than a Jewish home, and the home has to pass on the traditions of thousands of years of Torah teachings, of mitzvahs, of good deeds. Whatever our parents find inspiring, whatever they love, that is what the children are going to find inspiring and what they're going to strive for, even if they rebel temporarily. In the parsha, after the census, now Hashem says to Moshe, this is how you're going to divide the land. And this is who's going to get land. And the laws of inheritance were explained very clearly. Now we have a story of five great women. After hearing the laws of division of the land, and just to say here that the entire generation that was in the desert, the generation that responded negatively to the report of the spies, afraid and saying, we'll never manage, God will never manage, never included one woman. So now there are a lot of older women, and there are a lot of younger women, and they love the land. And after hearing the laws of division of the land, daughters of a certain man called Tzlofchad, going all the way back to Joseph, with the tribe, as it were, of Joseph, Manasseh, came forward to present their case in the house of learning to Moshe, and to argue that their father deserves a portion of the land, even though he has no sons. Moshe had just spoken about the sons inheriting the fathers, going all the way back to those who left Egypt, and that a woman would take her husband's inheritance. They would share it. However, these girls were speaking up because they wanted their father's name not to be forgotten. And they spoke to Moshe about getting their father's portion in the land. And their full lineage is given here to tell us who they came from and what their motivation was. And they were compared to Yosef, to Joseph. The pasuk says the daughters of Tzlofchad, who was the son of Chefer, the son of Gilad, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, son of Joseph or Yosef. And Joseph loved the land. Joseph was righteous. How do we know he loved the land? He wanted to be buried there. And Joseph, we know, is called Yosef HaTzadik. And these girls, these women, came forward with a very pure request and were told what their names were. Imagine their names are not only told us once, but repeated in the Torah. And now they're listed according to their birth order. Sorry, out of their birth order, to indicate they were, one was as wise as the other. There was Mahla and Noah, Chagla, Milka, and Tirzah. And they had first gone to Elazar the priest and the heads of the tribes. When they and the entire congregation were gathered to learn from Moshe at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they stood now before Moshe and they presented their case. Our father did not die in Egypt. He died in the desert, but not from the sin of what the rest of the generation of the desert died from. They died because Hashem decreed they not enter the land after they rejected the Holy Land and didn't want to go in after the spies gave that report. So they don't deserve a portion in the land. Our father was different. He wasn't part of that assembly who went against Hashem after the spies came back and wanted to go back to Egypt. Neither did he rebel against Moshe in Korach's rebellion. They also complained. And they, like the Jews kept doing, this was Korach. They didn't want to leave Egypt. Why did he take us out of Egypt? He said he died of his own sin. And the girl said he deserves a portion because he had no sons. And if he had had sons, of course, they too would have received a portion of the land. Why should our father's name be wiped out from his family? And there won't be a portion called Tzlofchot's portion just because he had no son. And then they said, if he would have had no children at all, that our mother, after his death, would have married one of our father's brothers, and that brother could have received a portion of the land in our father's name. But we are our father's children, and therefore our mother couldn't marry in that sort of way. We should be considered his children, even in regards to perpetuating his name by receiving a portion of the Holy Land. And they didn't even ask for five portions, as if they were sons, because they knew that if their father would have had just one son, they wouldn't have said a word. So they all gathered together and they said, let's be in the place of this hypothetical son. We'll be right back after this.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 High FM.
It's a glorious moment for the five daughters of Tzlofchot. Hashem causes Moshe to forget the answer. Should girls be given a portion in the land if they don't have a brother, so that their father's name can be perpetuated? And Hashem answers Moshe and says, they speak correctly. That's exactly the law. Give them an estate of land inheritance amongst their father's brothers. In fact, from his father, Hefer, as well. Teach the people this law. If a man dies and has no son, you must transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And it goes on as to how to keep that piece of land in the family. It was an amazing moment. And that would be the halacha, the rule for the Israelites, as Hashem had commanded Moshe. These five women were learned, respectful, clever, and ultimately we will encounter them again, and we will hear how it was that they actually kept their father's portion in the family. But the parsha is about ordinary people rising up. It's about people being counted, each one of us being counted. And in fact, it's going to go on to speak about sacrifices. Not only do we hear the idea of sacrifices that would take place in the temple on a daily basis, on Shabbos, on Rosh Chodesh, on Pesach, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, each day of Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, but we actually understand that our work in this world has to be with sacrifice. Pinchas had self-sacrifice. It's not about what's going to make you popular. It's about what will save the honor of Hashem. And that's what we're here for. We are here to carry on the work of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, to spread God's name in the world. We know that Abraham, in the third portion of the Torah in the book of Genesis, in Bereishit, it says, Vayikra Shem, Shem Hashem, Kel Olam. Vayikra Shem, B'Shem Hashem, Kel Olam. Wherever Abraham went, he proclaimed that God is the God of the world. We're going to share a story. It's a beautiful story about a man by the name of Mr. Rohr. Mr. Rohr came to the Rebbe with some very good news. And the very good news was, he was so happy to tell the Rebbe, and it's a video, you can see it, that for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where he lived in Manhattan, he had organized a minyan. He'd organized a service, as he said, for Jews with no background, and he had 150 people attend. He tells a story, he said, I thought the Rebbe would be so delighted. I made this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur service for Jews with no background. And he said the Rebbe's face dropped. The Rebbe looked so shocked and upset. He said to me, no background? Go back and tell them. They come directly from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. They have a great background. And that's us. We have their qualities. We have their DNA of love, of discipline, of courage, of connection, of compassion. We say it every morning in the Shacharit service. We say they are different. They are beloved. And we are so privileged to be their children. We need to understand that we're not in this world for nothing. We're here to make a difference, even by lighting a candle for Shabbos and getting someone else to do so. Let's make sure that we're remembering the hostages, the soldiers, in a meaningful way, with an extra mitzvah and getting someone else to do the same. Let's make sure we're praying for the widows, the orphans, the wounded. There's no question, if we know about it, there's a responsibility to do something about it. Candle lighting 517, with Shabbos.